adjusting the camera? The news, the feed? Readjusting the camera?
Stop goofing off. Stop goofing off.
Yes, I am. There's a songbook on the bottom of your chair here.
Good evening, brothers and sisters. I greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and welcome you to open your hymn books to number 365, number 365. And when you have found your place, please stand.
Thank you.
Wherever possible, would you kneel with me in prayer? O Lord, our great and all-wise Heavenly Father, who dwells in the heavens, we praise your high and holy name, dear Lord, for your great goodness and tender mercy. We praise you, Heavenly Father, that you have promised the presence of your Spirit. We praise you because you have given and preserved your word for us, that we might be able to know your precious will for us, that we have a blessed assurance with your word and your Spirit. And so we humbly beg the presence of that Spirit this night, Heavenly Father, to touch our hearts and our minds, touch the lips of my brother, that this would be a sweet evening of communion with thee in the word and in the Spirit. We're mindful of those who are sick or afflicted. We're mindful of those who mourn the loss of a loved one. We're mindful of those who have strayed from thy way and from thy path. We pray that each of these, Heavenly Father, would be touched by your sweet Spirit in a marvelous and wonderful way. And so once more, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening and for all that we have and all that we are. We praise you in the precious name of your Son, our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Just a reminder that Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. is a combined prayer service here at the Temple Lot. Friday night is Tiny Tots and Junior Choir at our home. Saturday is United Workers Temple Lot and East Local Women Game Night here in the dining hall. Bring a snack, and that meeting will begin at 6 p.m. I'm thankful for the opportunity to share the rostrum with my brother Mark Hill. We share a lot of common interests, but the common interest that is most important that we share is the desire to do the Lord's will and to accomplish the tasks that he has set before us as his ministry. And tonight, of course, is no exception. I know my brother has prepared. He always is well prepared for his sermons. But without the Holy Spirit being in his heart and ours, it's a fruitless venture. So let us greet our brother and have a prayer in our hearts that truly that Spirit will attend. Brother Elder Mark Hill.
Thank you, Dan. And I hope I'm well prepared. I try to be. If you ever stand up here and try to go on your own strength and your own thoughts, you're in a world of hurts. But I have had a topic that has come to my mind earlier this week. It's one of the first things that happened, wasn't it? And he said, let there be light, and there was light. But I struggled a little bit, and I thought, well, maybe the Lord wants me to give a different type sermon, you know. I thought about a testimony to our marriage and how long it's been and stuff, so I kind of looked at that. That wasn't working either. The more I thought about it, the original thought was coming back to mind, and things started to make sense the more I prayed about it. So I appreciate it when the Lord does that for me. You know, I used to live a couple blocks off 57th and Prospect up until I was in between third and fourth grade, went to Pershing Elementary School. And I don't know if you look at the comics in the newspaper or not, but Family Circus, sometimes they'll have that little boy on his way home from school, you know, they have the straight shot, but yet then he walks and he curls around over here and then goes over here and messes around. And that's the way I was coming home from school. I think it was probably 7 or 8. And the way this neighborhood was made up, it was, you know, I mean, they were blocks and they were all the same. And they didn't particularly have what was an alley that you might think of, but yet there was still an alley back in there. And I remember cutting through some yards to go see what was over here because I hadn't been over there. And there was this fence. And it wasn't a chain link fence. There's a smaller fence and it wasn't really in good shape and everything. And I remember I stepped on it. And it broke, and I pushed it down, and I couldn't get it fixed. And I went home, and we were babysat by a great aunt at that time that lived with us for several years, and her name was Aunt Virgie. We called her Annie. I said, Annie, I don't know what's going on. I feel bad. I went to climb over this fence, and I broke it down, and I couldn't get it fixed and stuff. And she says, well, that's your conscience. I said, what? That's your conscience. That's the first recollection I can think of that I knew what a conscience was. And it made me feel bad. Because I'd done something that I didn't mean to do, but it happened. And I didn't like what the results were. And I didn't tell them. I didn't go to the door of the people that owned the place. And I just scooted on home. But she said, that's your conscience bothering you. You know, I got to thinking about that. That's something that I believe, truly believe, that we're given to help us balance out whether we're doing something we shouldn't be doing. Hopefully, we have a conscience that'll tell us that. Balance out if it's, okay, are we doing all right over here? Or is my conscience bothering me about something that I need to take care of? Something I need to confess. Somebody I need to talk to. Something's eating at me because my conscience is making it. Because there's some, I'm not right now, there's not. But you felt that way. There's something you need to take care of. And sometimes when that happens, I have to think, okay, what is it? Because it's eating at me and I can't put my finger on it. And then somebody will say something. Anyway, the Lord will let me know that this, you need to take care of this problem here, and when it's taken care of, I don't have all those giddy feelings, I guess is the only word I can think of. But the scriptures may not call it a conscience that we're given. We're given several things besides the senses that we're given. If you've been baptized in a proper way, you've been given the Holy Ghost, the indwelling of the Holy Ghost. And that Holy Ghost will guide and direct you in all the things that the Lord needs from you. The Lord wants you. It'll guide and direct you in your life to keep you on a straight and narrow path. Let's start in Genesis in the 3rd chapter. Genesis 3, verse 1. God had created all the things, and he created man, and he created woman out of the rib of a man for a helpmeet. And they were told, all of this stuff you can eat out of the garden except from that tree and that tree. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every fruit of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and shall be as gods, knowing good from evil. That's a good thing, isn't it? It makes it sound that way. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves as aprons. They had a knowledge of good and evil. They were given what you might call a conscience. They didn't know they were naked before. You know, and the Lord comes and he wants to talk with Adam, and he says, he's wondering, where are you at, Adam? Anyway, and Adam, the Lord says, why are you hiding from me? Well, I'm naked. And the Lord says, who told you you were naked? Well, then he goes on to explain. The devil does not want you to do that which is right. And he'll use any way possible to keep you from doing that which is right. The devil wants your soul. So does God. Let's go to the Book of Mormon. It'll be Moroni 7, page 764. Moroni 7. I'm going to start at verse 12. Wherefore, take heed, my beloved brethren, that you do not judge that which is evil to be of God, or that which is good and of God to be of the devil. For behold, my brethren, it is given unto you to judge, that ye may know good from evil. And the way to judge is plain, that ye may know it with a perfect knowledge, as the daylight is from the dark night. For behold, the Spirit of Christ is given to every man, that they may know good from evil. It was given to them when they partook of the fruit, that they became as gods, and they knew good from evil. Wherefore I show unto you the way to judge, for everything which inviteth to do good and to persuade to believe in Christ is sent forth by the power and gift of Christ. Wherefore ye may know with a perfect knowledge it is of God. But whatsoever thing persuadeth men to do evil, and believe not in Christ, and deny him, and serve not God, then ye may know with a perfect knowledge it is of the devil. For after this manner doth the devil work. For he persuadeth no man to do good, no, not one, neither does his angels, neither do they which subject themselves unto him. And now, my beloved brethren, seeing that ye know the light by which ye should judge, which light is the light of Christ, see that ye do not judge wrongfully, for with that same judgment which ye judge, ye shall be judged. Wherefore I beseech you, brethren, that ye should search diligently in the light of Christ, that ye may know good from evil. And if you'll lay hold upon every good thing and condemn it not, ye certainly will be a child of Christ. That knowledge was given to mankind when they sinned and took of the fruit. And they had an awareness of right and wrong. They had an awareness of good and evil, which they didn't have before. And the devil used that against you because he knows that you know the difference, but yet he'll work in there to get you persuaded to do that which isn't good. Whatever means possible. And he's patient. I tell people at times, and I hope they don't misunderstand me, the devil knows he's good at what he does. Not that the devil's good, but he's good at what he does. But the Lord knows all this, so he persuades you. Better take a look at it. You better know what the scriptures say so you can stay on the right path. You know, even the Pharisees knew that. John 8. Just one example that kind of popped to mind because I did a word search on conscience and things popped up. But it's interesting. some of the things that came up. Paul talks about a pure conscience, that he feels like his conscience was pure before God because he did the things that God wanted him to do, which was right. John 8, it talks about the adulterous woman. Jesus went into the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning, he came again into the temple. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her forth in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted himself up and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted himself up and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. But even the point I want to make is in verse 9. Even those that were trying to trick Jesus, they had a conscience. And when Jesus did what he did, and I'm not going to go into why he did it because it might be a whole nother sermon on why he wrote on the ground and the background to that. But anyway, because of that, their conscience, they were convicted by the conscience. And they couldn't condemn her because they were condemned already. And so they left. But it was given to them to know good from evil also. And they knew what they were doing was wrong when they did it. And in my experience, I know that I'm going to do something wrong before I do it. But why do I do it? I don't have a good excuse for that because there isn't an excuse other than I'm not following the right thing here. When I do that which I know, as Paul put it, that's a tongue twister, but he does what he knows that he shouldn't be doing at times. Because my conscience, it'll tell you ahead of time most of the time if you have a good conscience. I feel like I have a good one. Yeah, I'll do that, Mark. Well, it'll be all right. I go ahead and do it, and it's like, hopefully I get caught. Not that I want to get caught, but I need. But when those things happen, I need straightened out. All of us do, because I'd rather have that happen than my conscience just keep eating at me about it. Because it's like, you knew you did wrong, Mark, and you did it anyway. Anybody else in that boat, or am I the only one? Okay, thank you. But that conscience, it's just. It's a good thing, doesn't feel good at times, but it's a good thing. First Timothy 4. But it doesn't always have to stay a good thing. Hopefully it does. I remember when we were going through study classes, called them baptism classes, but we studied all kinds of stuff besides baptism with Glenn and Alvin. And it was great. And one of the things we talked about at one time was conscience being seared. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressively that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. That goes on today. There's all kinds of things that are tugging at us to believe things that we shouldn't believe. Seducing spirits or doctrines of the devil, you might as well get down to it. That's what they are. When they try to get us to believe that, well, abortion's okay under certain circumstances and this and that, but, and it's just gone so far downhill that I can't handle thinking about it anymore. I don't like it. I don't believe in it. It happens. Verse 2. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather in godliness. If you keep doing the same things that your conscience tells you not to do all the time, you're going to get so used to doing it. Your conscience, that's how I understand your conscience is seared. Hey, you don't have a check and balances within yourself. Anything you do that you think is right, it's right. Right? No. But you don't have that conscience to help you be a regulator of being in the flesh. A conscience is very important, and if somebody sears it or cuts the wires, you might say, and it doesn't work anymore, you have no checks and balances within yourself. You don't have anything that would tell you, Mark, when you stepped on that fence and it broke and then you didn't do anything about it, that wasn't really right. You didn't do it on purpose, but you know, that conscience to sit there and eat at you to get you to wake up and to repent. Maybe these people that happens to, maybe they don't understand good and evil anymore. That I don't know. I'm not one of them, thankfully, and I thank God for it. That I still have a conscience that eats at me when I don't do that which is right. But when it gets seared, like I say, and you have no rudder to keep you going in the proper direction, you're all over the place. Book of Mormon, page 409, would be the 16th chapter of Alma. This is an example that came to my mind of what can happen if your conscience is seared, or if you're not knowledgeable and have sound doctrine. If you don't have a standard that we have to go by and follow it, and your conscience keeping you on track. Page 409, 16th chapter of Alma. And it's a story about a man named Corihor. And it's spelt with a K because I spelled it with a C, and I came up with somebody completely different. Start at verse. I'm going to skip around a little bit. It's a long reading if I was to go all the way through it, but I think it's an excellent story. We can probably relate it to our times because we have all kinds of things. Well, the internet's there, and if you go out and you look for something on the internet, you got all this other stuff that's coming at you also that might not really pertain to the good that you might be looking for. And it might persuade, if you start reading it and don't have a balance, you might get persuaded not to believe in Jesus Christ anymore. And you might have looked up belief in Christ. So we're getting pulled in all different directions, more so now maybe than before we had WWW. I worry that could have happened to some in our church, that they started studying things and they started reading things they probably should have just got away from when they first started reading it. And it made sense to them, and it walked them down this path that led them away from church. Verse 6. And it came to pass in the 17th year of the reign of Judges, there was continual peace. But it came to pass in the latter end of the 17th year, there came a man into the land of Zarahemla, and he was Antichrist, for he began to preach unto the people against the prophecies which had been spoken by the prophets concerning the coming of Christ. Now there was no law against a man's belief, for it was strictly contrary to the commands of God, that there should be a law which should bring men onto unequal grounds. For thus saith the Scriptures, choose ye this day whom ye will serve. Now if a man desired to serve God, it was his privilege. Or rather, if he believed in God, it was his privilege to serve him. But if he did not believe in him, there was no law to punish him. But if he murdered, he was punished unto death. And if he robbed, he was also punished. And if he stole, he was also punished. And if he committed adultery, he was also punished. Yea, for all this wickedness, they were punished. For there was a law that men should be judged according to their crimes. Nevertheless, there was no law against a man's belief. Same as we have in this country. You can believe what you want. Doesn't make it true, but you can believe it. Therefore, a man was punished only for the crimes which he had done. Therefore, all men were on equal grounds. And this Antichrist, whose name was Korihor, and the law could have no hold upon him, and he began to preach unto the people that there should be no Christ. And after this manner he did preach, saying, O ye that are bound down under a foolish and vain hope, why do ye yoke yourselves with such foolish things? Why do ye even come here to church and listen to me talk? It's because I'm going to talk about Christ. Anyway, for no man can know anything which is to come. This was before Christ had came and before his death and resurrection. How can you know that there's going to be a Christ? You haven't seen him. It's just stuff you're getting told. Behold these things which you call prophecies, which you say are handed down from holy prophets. Behold, they're foolish traditions of your fathers. How do you know their surety? How do we know their surety? Even after Christ had come and was resurrected. How do we know that's true? We didn't see it. It's just stuff we read and we're told about. I think Donnie talked about faith this morning, if I watched and listened correctly. Verse 16, Behold, you cannot know these things which you do not see. Therefore, you cannot know that there shall be a Christ. You look forward and say that ye see a remission of your sins. Behold, it is the effect of a frenzied mind. And this derangement of your minds comes because of the traditions of your fathers, which led you away into unbelief of things which are not so. And many more things did he say unto them, telling them that there could be no atonement made for the sins of men. But every man fared in this life according to the management of the creature. They call it New Age, but it's old age stuff. But we get taught the same things if we're not careful. Therefore, every man prospered according to his genius, and that every man conquered according to his strength. And whatsoever a man did was no crime. I can do what I want because it doesn't bother me. And thus he did preach unto them, leading away the hearts of many, causing them to lift up their heads and to commit whoredoms, telling them that when a man was dead, that was it. When a man was dead, that was the end thereof. There was no resurrection. There's no afterlife. It's just over. I think I heard one of our ministers talk about that a long time ago. And it bothered him, and he said it felt dark because there's no hope in it, that when it's done, it's done. And there's a lot of people that believe that. I can't. Never did. Because it's always like, boy, I might as well do what I want because there's nothing to fear for, even if I go to jail or prison or whatever. I'm not going to have an afterlife of burning in hell. But that's what he's teaching here. Anyway, he goes around and they take him in and they get him they'll get him into bondage. They can't really do a whole lot with him because it's not against the law for his beliefs. And they ship him out and he goes to some other place and skip to verse 38. Verse 38, and it came to pass when he was brought before Alma and the chief judge, he did go in the same manner as he did in the land of Gideon. Yea, he went on to blasphemy. And he did rise up in great swelling words before Alma and did revile against the priests and teachers, accusing them of leading away the people after the silly traditions of their fathers for the sake of glutting in the labors of the people. Now Alma said unto him, thou knowest that we do not glut ourselves upon the labors of this people. For behold, I have labored even from the commencement of the reign of the judges until now with mine own hands, for my support, notwithstanding my many travels around about the land to declare the word of God unto the people. And notwithstanding the many labors which I have performed in the church, I have never received so much as one senine for my labor. Must be some, it's money. He hadn't received any money. Neither has any of the brethren, save it were in the judgment seat. And then we have received only according to the law for our time. And now if we do not receive anything for our labors in the church, what doth it profit us to labor in the church, save it were to declare the truth, that we may have rejoicings in the joy of our brethren? And that is what our pay is when you're a minister. And to me, it's more valuable than my paycheck that I get from work. I don't know how to put it into words, but it says it right. It's the best, right? You're rejoicing in joy. That's what it is. When you help someone in their troubled times, or you help someone understand baptism especially, and they go on to get baptized, you felt it if you're a minister. Even if you're not a minister, there's joy in it. 43. Then why sayest thou that we preach unto this people to get gain, when thou thyself knowest that we receive no gain? And now believest thou that we deceive this people that causes such joy in their hearts? And Corihor answered him, yea. So he did believe that they still did it that way to get gain off the people for not laboring. That came up right. And then Alma saith to him, believest thou that there is a God? And he answered, nay. He didn't believe there is a God. There ain't a God. Now Alma saith unto him, will ye deny again that there is a God, and also deny the Christ? For behold, I say unto you, I know there is a God, and also that Christ shall come. And now what evidence have you that there is no God, and that Christ cometh not? Alma says, what evidence do you have that there's no God in the Christ? I say unto you that ye have none, save it be your word only. Behold, I have all things as the testimony. And those are the testimonies is what it holds me in the proper place when Satan gets doubt started in my head. The testimonies that Donnie talked about this morning, the things that you can hang on to that you know are right and you know that are just because they're either your personal ones or you have enough respect for people that have given some that you believe what they said. about Jesus Christ and God and the way he worked in their life. But behold, I have all things as a testimony that these things are true. This is Alma. I got testimony that all this stuff's true. And you also have all things as a testimony unto you that they're true. And will you deny them? Believest thou that these things are true? Behold, I know that thou believest, but thou art possessed with a lying spirit, and ye have put off the Spirit of God, that it may have no place in you. But the devil hath power over you, and he doth carry you about, working devices that he may destroy the people of God. And now Corihor saith unto Alma, if thou wilt show me a sign, that I may be convinced that there is a God, yea, show unto me that he hath power. And then will I be convinced of the truth of thy words. But Alma saith unto him, thou hast signs enough. Will ye tempt your God? Will ye say, show me a sign, when ye have a testimony of all these thy brethren and also all the holy prophets? You're still asking for a sign after you have all this evidence in front of you that there is a God, and you still deny it. The scriptures are led before thee, yea, and all things denote there is a God, yea, even the earth, and all things that upon the face of the earth, yea, and its motion, the way the earth moves, all the things that are upon the earth, everything around us testifies that there is a God. Yea, and also the planets which move in their regular form doth witness that there is a supreme creator. And yet do ye go about leading away the hearts of people, testifying unto them there is no God? And yet will ye deny against all these witnesses? And he said, yea, I'll deny it, except you'll show me a sign. And now it came to pass that Alma saith unto him, behold, I'm grieved because of the hardness of your heart. Yea, that you will still resist the spirit of truth, that thy soul may be destroyed. But behold, it's better that thy soul should be lost than that thou should by means of bringing many souls down to destruction by thy lying and by thy flattering words. We've got people today that they're good at flattering words. And they'll lead you down a path of destruction before you even know you're on the path. They're good at it. Satan's good at what he does. Therefore, if thou shalt deny again, behold, God shall smite thee that thou shalt become dumb. And you know the story, and he did become dumb, and he couldn't speak anymore. And when they found that out, they wrote to him and said in verse 62, now when Alma had said these words, Corihor was struck dumb that he could not have utterance according to the words of Alma. And now when the judges saw this, he put forth his hand and wrote unto Corihor, saying, art thou convinced of the power of God? In whom did ye desire that Alma should show forth his sign? Would ye that he should afflict others to show unto thee a sign? Behold, he hath showed unto you a sign, and now will you dispute more? This is where it kind of changes a little bit for Corihor. And Corihor put forth his hand and wrote, saying, I know that I am dumb, for I cannot speak. And I know that nothing, save it were the power of God, could bring this upon me. And yea, I also knew that there was a God. He knew it before. But he didn't have a conscience, evidently, to convict him otherwise that what he was doing was wrong. But behold, the devil hath deceived me. For he appeared unto me in the form of an angel. And it says in the Bible that the demons can appear as an angel of light. And he saith unto me, go and reclaim this people, for they have all gone astray after an unknown God. Paul's even talked about that unknown God. And he saith unto me, there is no God, yea. And he taught me that which I should say. And I have taught his words, and I have taught them because they were pleasing unto my carnal mind. that's nice in what you're telling me. And it's so nice, I like it. And it's so nice that I'm not going to believe what I've been taught about Jesus and God. And I taught them, even until I had much success, and he did, and so much that I verily believed that they were true. And for this cause I withstood the truth, even till I have been brought to this great curse upon me. We have people that are in our day and age that do the same thing. And we have people that they're weak in the faith. And they might believe every whim of doctrine that comes their way that they feel good about. Kind of like, who will I be married to in the afterlife? Nobody. There won't be any need for it. But yet there's people that believe that they're going to be married in heaven after they're dead. As a matter of fact, some get sealed here on earth for it. And let's get away with it. Anyway, if we let our minds wander and we let Satan get doubt in our minds, that we can believe somebody that's good with words if we're not strong and we don't have a good conscience to say sooner or later that this is wrong, Mark. You know better. You've got the scriptures. You've read them. You've been taught to them. People are telling you something's not right with you right now, Mark. But I thought this story was a good one because it's an example of what can happen if we don't watch ourselves, if we don't have that faith that we've talked about, that faith that God created all things, both in heaven and on earth, and that we can't comprehend all the things that God can comprehend. And if you want to, it starts on page 220. Everybody doesn't know it, but that's been preached to us enough that number, that page number sticks in my head. How about yours? Because if you believe those things, you need to see that you do them. If you believe that there is a God and that he created all things, he created us, and he created a conscience that's in us. The Holy Ghost that guides and directs us that we get. And if we don't stand with the doctrine of Christ and believe it to death, if we don't stand with the standard of sound doctrine that we have before us, if we don't keep our eyes focused on Jesus Christ, we're going to go off the path. There's so many things out there in this day and age that are pulling at us. If you don't have a standard, I don't know how you can stay focused and stay on that straight and narrow path if that's what you want. Because we have a choice to choose right or wrong. We have a choice to choose heaven or choose hell. That's in our hands by the choices that we make and the things that we do. And I thank God I have a conscience. 2 Timothy, I'm closing up here. Second Timothy, the 4th chapter. I got 4 verses. We need to be careful that when things come our way, that they look pleasant. The fruit looked pleasant. Excuse me. And it was good, but it brought something bad upon them. Second Timothy chapter 4. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, whom shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they reap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. I've heard people say that the stories that are in here, that they're fables that have been passed down. I don't believe it. Never will believe it. But if I don't watch it, I might. If we have itching ears, if we want to hear something that's good, I can probably lay it out for you and take you down that path. But I'm not going to be the one that's going to be responsible, because I'm not going to do it, because that's wrong. But there are those that'll do it. They might not even do it for money. They just want you to go to hell, because they may have been deceived by the devil, because they don't have that balance inside of them that they've been taught through the scriptures. But the Spirit of Christ is given to know good from evil. It says it in the scriptures. Everybody has it, but you need to nourish it, not neglect it. I got conclusion here, and I got question marks because I couldn't think of something to end with. But I worry about this country, because there's so many things that are leading us away from Jesus Christ and what this country was founded on the gospel. The laws we have set up are founded on the gospel. But we're murdering millions of babies in a most grotesque manner. And it's getting worse, and more are believing that it's okay. And that's not the only thing. I mean, recreational drugs are coming out. There's probably some good things in marijuana that can be derived from it. I don't study it. But it worries me that it's become recreational. Have anybody ever looked at what Colorado's doing with it? They got gummy bears. They're targeting the kids. And that's a fact. They may not say they are, but they are. The cigarette industry did it too. Candy cigarettes, you want some? They're already chipping away at your conscience. And people aren't going to like this when I say it, but I believe it's true. The homosexual agenda worked. And if you don't think it hasn't, it's legal. I mean, there's a whole generation of people that don't think it's wrong. It's because they slowly chipped away at our conscience on it. And what one generation accepts, what one generation tolerates, the next one accepts. So I blame that on my generation. We tolerated it, and I've seen the next generation, it's acceptable. I can remember when certain things were whispered. When I was in school. That's like, if you don't accept it, you're wrong. I'm wrong on a lot of things then. But those are the things that worry me about this country, because we don't have the standard to go by that I think we should, and it's getting chipped away at, and our conscience is getting chipped away at, and I worry that the conscience as a country in whole is getting seared, and we don't know it, and we stand there and watch it. I really don't know what to do about it other than to talk to people about it when it's brought before me in a way that isn't offensive. It doesn't put up their defense walls. That's what I'm getting at. I can be very abrasive, and I have to watch it. But anyway, I'm very thankful that we have the scriptures we have as a standard, and that we have a conscience to weigh and check the balances of what we're doing with our life and the things that we do on a daily basis. And when I've done wrong, I love feeling bad. I really do, because that tells me I need to repent. in whatever way that needs to be. It might be having, I have to go to talk to somebody about something I may have done. That's happened in the past. That's not easy. But I'm thankful for the scriptures, and I'm thankful that we have a God that loves us enough. That loves us enough to make us feel bad when we need to feel bad. Some other words came to mind, but I don't think I want to say them from up here. But they're not bad. But I think it's great. You know, when you're a kid, some of it's given to us, a conscience is given, some of it's taught. When you're a kid and you did something wrong to somebody and your parents made you go say you're sorry, and you didn't want to say you were sorry, so you did it just so you wouldn't get in trouble, you weren't sorry. But yet that's a learning experience. And God knows what He's doing, and I'm glad He's bringing us along. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Mark. I'm thankful for the message that we've heard this night. Clear, easy to understand, easy to put into our lives. I'm thankful for that. I've had a couple of prayer requests. I had a text from Julie Gordon, who's not doing well, not feeling well, and she asked for prayers. Cheyenne was having heart problems this morning and was administered to for that. And was she going to the hospital? Do you know? They kind of left in a hurry. Esmeralda has some serious health problems that she asked for prayers for.
Caroline has pneumonia.
That's serious. The Lamonti family and their grief. Let's remember these and all those who stand in grave need. Our closing hymn is number 223, number 223. I'm going to ask my brother Kroll if he would dismiss us in prayer after the song. 223, let us stand and sing.
Take. Would you please bow your heads with me? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Father, we thank you so much for this sermon tonight, for reminding us the value of a conscience, that gift you've given us of your spirit to know good from evil. Father, I'm so thankful for that reminder, so that the next time I'm tempted, I will listen and I will follow that conscience that you give me, that your spirit to guide me to resist temptation. I thank you, God. I thank you for that defense mechanism so that we won't sin. And I also thank you that for that conscience when we do sin, when I do sin and I know I've done wrong, that I can repent and try to make things right. Father, I thank you for the example of Korihor and the fear of your wrath and of destruction. And I pray, Father, that you would help each one of us to listen to our conscience, listen to your spirit that will help us to do right, especially Father, with as our brother mentioned, the trying times we're in, and the way the country is going, and the sin, the multitude of sin and temptation that's around us. Father, I know you have a plan for us and a desire for us to be a light into this world. So I thank you for that reminder of a conscience. Father, we ask a blessing upon Esmeralda, upon Cheyenne, upon the Lamont family, upon our sister Caroline, upon our sister Irene Seibel, all those who were mentioned this morning. Father, ask your blessing upon each one, all those who are sick and in need, all those that trust in you, God, that you can make the difference in their life and that you can make things better. I pray that you'd give each one strength, that you'd give them that faith that was talked about this morning. Father, I thank you for that chastisement that encourages us to believe that you're wanting to make us better. And I thank you once again for your word, that we can trust it. I thank you for the music tonight, for the prayers, for all these things that help us to worship you better and draw nearer to you. I pray that you'd help us to continue throughout the week to relate with one another, no matter what manner, and Facebook and telephone, text, but to communicate with one another so that we can have that strength from one another to serve you, to resist temptation, to listen to our conscience. I thank you once again for this sermon tonight. I thank you most of all for your Son, Jesus Christ, and his great love, that he still loves us and that he's working with us through your Spirit, Father. I thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
The value of a conscience. That's so fabulous.
I was talking to the guy at work. Well, he retired from Belmont. He's retired. He took a really good insurance. He was cheap.